We come this morning to the next chapter in our study of the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. So if you'll please take your Bibles and turn there with me. We've been working through this great Gospel of John, which is the Apostle John's account of the life and the teaching, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And now we come to chapter 10, which is about how the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. But to understand chapter 10, we need to first recall what was happening in chapter 9, because it's all one flow of thought. All throughout John chapter 9, what we saw are examples of false shepherds. We saw the Pharisees who badly abused and mistreated the man who was born blind. You remember in John chapter 9, Jesus mercifully healed the man who was born blind. And he came to a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees badly mistreated this blind man. And they did it in a number of ways. First, they tried to get this blind man to deny his story. Jesus didn't really heal you. Deny that he healed you. When they couldn't get him to deny that, they tried to get him to deny Christ himself. And then they tried to get his own parents to testify against him. What cruelty in a court of law to accuse their son of not telling the truth. And when none of that worked, they reviled him and they verbally attacked him. And these Pharisees in John chapter 9 are an example of false teachers, false shepherds. And that brings us to the first part of John 10. Where Jesus is still addressing the Pharisees and he's explaining the difference between false shepherds and the one true shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So join with me, if you will, reading God's holy word, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of our God. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So, again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Thanks be to God for his word and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door and the great shepherd. Let's go to him in prayer. Holy God, we thank you that you have not left us to die in our sins, but that you so mercifully sent a great Savior into this world, Jesus Christ, to live among us, to speak to us, to show God to us, and then to die a bloody death on the cross as a substitute for us, and to rise from the dead having purchased life through his death, so that all who would enter by the door of Jesus, all who would believe in him, would have life eternal and the hope of resurrection, the strength to repent of their sins and to live a life of love and goodness in this world, for his glory. We pray now that you'd help us to understand what you've written here, that it would edify us and strengthen our faith, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, before we get into the details of this passage, I need to show you why this is a hard passage to interpret. So when you read the different commentaries on this, there's all different understandings about what it means, and it's because it's a metaphor. Or an extended metaphor. It's really an allegory. Or you might think of a parable. And so it's hard to understand what it means. And so I want to show you what the main issue is. The main issue has to do with the relationship between the shepherd and the door. So look at verse 2 again. It says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." You see that? He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. But the question is Jesus the door or the shepherd? Which one is Jesus? Well, we know that Jesus is the door, because if you look down at verse 7, it says, Jesus says, "I am the door." He tells us. But then comes the problem. If Jesus is the door, who is the shepherd? Because the shepherd enters by the door. Now, some interpreters, some faithful interpreters say that the shepherd represents all faithful pastors, that all faithful pastors enter by the door of Jesus. But the problem with this is that this shepherd doesn't sound like a pastor. The shepherd calls the sheep. And when the sheep hear the voice of this shepherd, they follow him and they know his voice. And verse 4 says that the sheep are this shepherd's own sheep. No church is the pastor's own church. They're the church of Jesus. And so it makes it very hard to say that this shepherd is a pastor. The shepherd does things that only Jesus does. There's another problem with saying that Jesus is the shepherd here is that in verse 11, when Jesus is still explaining this metaphor, he says, "I am the good shepherd." So he says, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd." So when we look at the whole context of chapter 10, we see Jesus is the door and Jesus is the shepherd. But here's the difficulty. If Jesus is the door and the shepherd, how does verse 2 make any sense? It says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd." So is Jesus entering by himself? Well, you see the difficulty. How can the shepherd enter by the door if Jesus is both the shepherd and the door? But I believe the answer to this is to understand that we shouldn't press every detail of this. It's not the point. This is a metaphor, and many commentators would support this same position. Here's what I think is going on. Jesus is the door, which means that all Christians and all legitimate teachers enter in through Jesus. That is, they come and they speak to the flock of God through Jesus. But Jesus is the shepherd because he's the one who calls his sheep and he tends his sheep. Well, with that brief explanation, let's look at three things in this passage. First, we need to consider the nature of false shepherds. What are false teachers like? Well, this explains it to us. Second, what is the nature of the sheep of Jesus? What are the sheep of the Lord Jesus like? And third, we'll look at what Christ, the true shepherd, is like. So let's look first at the nature of false shepherds. What are false teachers like? What are some qualities of false teachers? Well, verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, to understand this, you need to understand what a sheepfold is. So a sheepfold in Palestine, this sheepfold would have been in Jerusalem. So picture a house with a very large yard and a rock wall around the yard. And there would be sheep that would come into that rock wall. So the shepherds would be out all day taking their sheep to pasture, tending their sheep. But at night, the shepherds would bring their sheep into this fold surrounded by a rock wall with a gate there. And it wouldn't just be one shepherd's sheep. It would be sheep from all different flocks would all gather into this one huge sheepfold. And there would be a gatekeeper or a porter guarding the door to make sure that no illegitimate person could get in and steal the sheep. And that was the idea. But this is telling us that there are thieves and robbers who jump the wall at night and steal sheep for themselves. And so that's the picture. Thieves and robbers. These are the two kinds of false shepherds. Verse 1 speaks of a thief. A thief is quiet and sneaky. They go under the cover of darkness. A thief uses trickery and deceit to get a following. This kind of false teacher will always seem very nice and attractive. He's probably very likable, has a smile on his face. But they're very deceptive. They misuse the scriptures in subtle ways. They say things that sound like they make sense, or maybe that sounds good, but they play on your desires. And they want to manipulate you so they can have you for themselves. That's the first kind of false shepherd, a thief. The second kind of false shepherd is what verse 1 speaks of as a robber. Now, that Greek word robber refers to an assailant who uses violence. So on the one hand, you have a quiet thief, sneaky thief, manipulative thief. On the other hand, you have a robber who's aggressive and violent. This is an oppressive false teacher, someone who badgers you and bullies you into believing them and obeying them, and they subjugate you for themselves to puff their own power and pocketbooks. This kind of false teacher sets himself up as an unquestioned authority. I'm right. I'm the authority. Submit to me. Many false teachers use sugar, but some use vinegar. There are thieves and there are robbers. But one common denominator among all false teachers or false shepherds is that they're interested in themselves. There are three main marks of a false teacher listed here. First, this shows us they're interested in having things for themselves. They're thieves and they're robbers. They're interested in them. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 5, which speaks of the false shepherd, where the prophet Ezekiel talks about the qualities and the selfishness of a false shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The prophet says, "The word of the Lord came to me." Verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves." That's what a false shepherd does. He feeds himself. "Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts." So there you see, false teachers are interested in benefiting themselves. They're thieves and robbers. Some want a position of authority so they can feel accomplished, so that others can respect their power. And they're not interested in serving and in loving and dying for the sheep and giving to the sheep. There are others who are looking for money and possessions, and they get people to follow them so that they can live extravagant lives. And you hear about false teachers taking the money of people and buying yachts and personal planes, private jets, mansions, all for themselves, and they devour the sheep for their own gain. They get the poor to give them money by lying to them, and then they spend it on themselves. And so the first mark of a false teacher is that he's interested in benefiting himself, like a thief and a robber. The second mark of a false teacher in this passage is what he does. Look back at John 10, if you're not there already. John 10, verse 1, says that the false shepherd does not go in by the gate. He goes in over the wall, comes in a different way. Climbs in by another way. False teachers do not use the means prescribed by God. They're not authorized. They don't use the means God has authorized. They climb in by another way. And so what that means is a false teacher does not faithfully preach the word of God or rightly administer the sacraments. They don't pay careful attention to the flock in pastoral ministry. They aren't interested in exercising faithful discipline over the flock. And false teachers in our culture tend to be mostly interested in techniques in worship that will bring in the people and then bring in the money. They teach things that they think will draw a crowd. They avoid anything that could make congregations smaller, so they avoid the harder truths of the faith, like hell and repentance. And the need of faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And they focus on techniques that will make them feel successful because they have bigger crowds and more money. This is how they climb in by another way. But the third mark of the false teacher is the most important of all. Verse 1 says, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door. Which means he doesn't enter through Jesus. The false teacher exalts himself, not Jesus. He talks about all kinds of things, anything, everything, anything they think that you want, but not Jesus. He doesn't focus on Christ. He doesn't come to God's people with the sweet sounds of the gospel. He doesn't proclaim Christ as the only way for poor sinners to be reconciled to a holy God. He does not preach Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of souls. He doesn't minister in the love and the mercy of Jesus. He exalts himself over Christ. The chief mark of a false teacher is he does not enter by the door. He doesn't come to the sheep through the door of Jesus. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, the true shepherd of souls is he who enters the ministry with a single eye to Christ, desiring to glorify Christ, doing all in the strength of Christ, preaching Christ's doctrine, walking in Christ's steps, and laboring to bring men and women to Christ. The false shepherd of souls is he who enters the ministerial office with little or no thought of Christ, from worldly and self-exalting motives, but from no desire to exalt Jesus and the great salvation that is in him. Christ, in one word, is the grand touchstone of the minister of religion. The man who makes much of Christ is a pastor after God's own heart, whom God delights to honor. The minister who makes little of Christ is one whom God regards as an impostor and one who has climbed up to his holy office, but not by the door, but by some other way. And so first we see here the nature of false shepherds. Do you see it? The goal is to have something for themselves. They're thieves and robbers. They use means not authorized by God. They don't focus on preaching the word and administering the sacraments and the prayers, and they don't exalt Jesus. That's what false teachers are like. But what are the sheep like? What are the true sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ like? Look at verse 3. It says, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You remember that this sheepfold is a large pen. So there's the house and the large yard with a rock wall around it. And the shepherd brings his sheep into this fold at night after he's been out all day. And when the sheep enter the sheepfold, they're mixed with all kinds of other sheep from other shepherds. But this presents a problem, doesn't it? Here you have all these sheep all mixed together. Well, how does the shepherd get his own sheep out? Well, the way he gets his sheep out is he goes in through the gate and he begins to call them by name. And in ancient Palestine, he would call them in a sing-songy way. He would almost sing a song. It would have their names in it. And the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd and they would recognize their names. And his own sheep would come out from that herd and would follow him. There was once an experiment done in which a stranger in Palestine thought if he could dress up like the shepherd and walk in and try to do the mannerisms of the shepherd and sound like the shepherd, he could get the shepherd's sheep out, but it didn't work. Because the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They don't know any other voice. Other voices are strangers' voices. And that's the first quality of the sheep of Christ. They know his voice. What this means is that true sheep have a spiritual sense for the word of the Lord Jesus. They recognize his word and they see how it's different from the word of men, the word of any other but their own shepherd. They may not know many things. True sheep aren't smart necessarily. They aren't wise in the world. There are many things they don't understand, but they know the voice of their shepherd. They recognize Christ's voice speaking in his word. The word of God rings true to sheep. And so listen to some of these words of Christ. Do these ring true to you? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus says, if you are thirsty in your sin and your guilt and your shame, if you know that you have broken the good and holy law of God and there is a thirst in your soul to know God, to be reconciled to him, he says, come to me and drink. The world can't satisfy you. Your sins can't satisfy you. But I will forgive your sins through my bloody death on the cross. And I will enter into your heart through my spirit. And I will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When the true sheep of the Lord Jesus hear the word of Christ, his heart agrees. When the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, listening to Jesus, it says their hearts burned within them. That they knew that what he was saying is true. And so they know the voice of the shepherd. On the other hand, the true sheep of Christ don't recognize the voice of false shepherds. They have an instinct that can identify an imposter. Listen again to what J.C. Ryle says. He says, let us beware of despising this spiritual instinct. That there is an impulse in us as believers to know what's true and what's false, what's the gospel, what's the voice of Jesus and what's not. Ryle goes on and he says, whatever a sneering world may please to say, it is one of the peculiar marks of the indwelling Holy Ghost. As such, it is specially mentioned by St. John when he says, you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. That is of the gospel. You have sufficient knowledge. Let us rather pray for it daily in order that we may be kept from the influence of false shepherds to lose all power of distinguishing between bitter and sweet. To be unable to see any difference between law and gospel, truth and error, the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of man is a sure proof that we are yet dead in heart and need conversion. Can you recognize the true gospel? And do you recognize error when you hear it? All true Christians can do that. They know the true gospel. And when the sound that they're hearing isn't the sound of the grace of the gospel, isn't the sound of their Lord Jesus, they recognize it. But not every Christian is equally good at identifying all error. But we are to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That means that God's people need to grow in discernment. We need to understand what's true, what's false, to know the difference between error and truth. And by the way, that's not a popular idea today. Our culture is one that tells us we're allowed to affirm anything for ourselves. So whatever is true to you, that's your truth. You've heard this, speak your truth, right? That's fine in American culture. But what's not fine is to say there is a truth that is true for all, and if you disagree with this truth, you're wrong. That's offensive. If you say that, you're a bigot in our culture. And yet, here we're called to tell the difference between truth and error, to know the difference between true and false shepherds. And so I want to ask you, would you commit yourself to growing in discernment between truth and error? How do you do that? How can you grow in learning the difference between true and false shepherds? Well, let me give you a few ways. The first way is to be faithful to the Lord's day. To go to a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church and consistently go and hear the word of God and be formed in the fellowship of that church so that your mind and heart are shaped after the Scriptures. It's so important to be faithful to the Lord's day to receive the means of grace. But secondly, you should read the Bible. And I don't just mean in a bit here and a bit there and a daily verse here. I mean read it to understand what the whole thing means. Study to show yourself approved by learning what the whole Scripture means. This is the main way that you can identify false teaching, by being thoroughly acquainted with the Bible. You know, when they teach bank tellers to identify counterfeits, do you know how they do it? They don't give them counterfeit bills. Instead, they put them in a room and they give them real bills, various levels of how crumpled they are and all sorts of different kinds of bills, and they have them handle it until they're so familiar with it that they can recognize a counterfeit bill when they feel it. At least that's how they used to do it. I don't know if they still do it that way. But that's how you learn to identify error, that you become so familiar with the voice of Jesus and his word that anything else, you immediately recognize it. You can tell. I'm not sure what's wrong with that, but it does not have the ring of the truth of the Bible in it. But thirdly, I recommend that you grow in discernment by reading classical Christian books by old proven authors who have, through the years and the test of time, shown themselves to be useful to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would recommend reading authors like J.C. Ryle, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Bunyan, John Owen. The Puritan paperback series put out by Banner of Truth is also excellent. Read and familiarize yourself with the Second London Confession of Faith. Know it so that you have a benchmark by men who have studied the Scriptures. They don't all get it all right. Still use the Scriptures as your final source of authority, but benefit yourself by learning from those who have gone before you. But it's also important to constantly practice this discernment. You know, there's a temptation to be watching the television or listening to the radio or, you know, surfing the internet, and you just kind of passively take whatever's coming in and accept it. Or someone's talking to you, just listen. That's it. But we're called to be listening discerningly all the time, to be thinking, is what I'm hearing true or isn't it true? Is this, it sounds right, but let me think about it. So how does this compare to the Word of God? Always be asking that question. If someone claims to be a Christian teacher, and even if what they're saying sounds true, you should still think about it very carefully and compare it to the Word of God. Because many who sound true, sometimes there's error there. You have to listen carefully to identify it. And so the sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. They know the sound of the true word of God. But look at verse 5. It also says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at how a sheep responds to false teaching. He flees. Why does he flee? Because a sheep has no defense mechanisms. He doesn't have strong teeth. He's not able to fight against a wolf. How does a sheep fight a wolf? He runs. That's what a sheep is supposed to do. Flee. The same is true for you when you encounter a false teacher. Just flee. Don't try to win a debate with him. Don't try to go back. And he's not sincere. He's not going to hear you. If he's a wolf, his teeth are out. He's ready to bite you and hurt you. So don't just continue listening, thinking that maybe you don't understand. Once you've heard him and you know what he's saying is not true, run. And here's a danger. Here's a reason often sheep don't run. Because false teaching can be intriguing. That's why it works. That's how it catches you. It plays upon something you want. It plays upon something that you already think. And it might even appeal to you in certain ways. It will do that. False teaching is attractive, and it's often presented beautifully. And you think, huh, could that be true? Maybe that's true. and it might sound right in some way or another, but if it contradicts the word of God, don't mess with it. Just flee from it. And so there we see the nature of sheep in this passage. They know the voice of their shepherd, and they also flee from imposters. They know the voice of their shepherd, and they flee from imposters. And so there, first we've seen the nature of false teachers. Now we've seen the nature of sheep. But thirdly, and lastly, and most importantly, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd of the sheep. Look at what Jesus is like here. He's the point of this passage, the reason it's written for us. First, verse 3 says that Christ calls his sheep. He calls his own sheep by name. To a false teacher, you're just a means to an end. They might be nice to you, but they really want you for something. To puff their own egos or to line their pockets. They only care about what they can get from you. But Christ thinks of you personally. He wants to give himself to you. That's how he thinks of his sheep. He calls you by name. You're not just one of a numberless herd. He knows your name personally. Palestinian shepherds would often name their sheep according to their characteristics. So it wasn't like, you know, Joe or John. It was more like floppy ears or big eyes or tenderfoot or stubby tail. Naming them by their characteristics. Well, there's an analogy in this to how Christ knows us. He knows you intimately. He knows your personality. He knows your sins, every one of them, before they were ever committed. And he still has chosen to be your shepherd. He knows your quirks. He knows your longings. He knows your sorrows. He knows your griefs. He knows your hopes. He knows you thoroughly. And he calls you by name, and he knows how to lead you. And he calls you to himself. Notice, he doesn't say, go do this. What is the shepherd calling you to? He says, come to me. Follow me. To me personally. That's the summon of Jesus, to come to him. And he wants to give you salvation. And this is an effective call. It's what Christ was talking about in John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll never cast out. And so when Christ calls you, he's saying, come and know my great love. Come and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Come and receive the Spirit and learn to live like me. Learn to follow me in this fallen world. And so there we see, first of all, that Christ calls his sheep. He's a good shepherd. Calls his sheep, and his sheep follow him. Secondly, this shows us that the Lord Jesus leads his sheep. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that. It says, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. You know, false teachers drive the sheep. They drive the sheep. They use manipulation or fear to get what they want. In America, sheep are driven by sheepdogs, right? They corral them and kind of get them going in the direction that they want them to. But in Palestine, shepherds led the sheep. That is, they went before them first. And the sheep followed the shepherds. They walked in front of them to protect them from predators. As they led the way, here comes a predator. Well, the shepherd is there first to protect the sheep. They were watching out for poisonous plants that the sheep might get into, and so they led them away from poisonous plants. They looked for green pastures and still waters. And they led them to the green pastures where the sheep could feed and still waters where the sheep would drink. And this is how Christ leads us. You know, he went before us already. He came into this world and he ran the race of faith before us. He learned obedience through what he suffered. He went to the cross in our place, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might be reconciled to a holy God. He died and rose first as the first fruits. He went before us. He's the forerunner. He blazed the trail, and he calls on us to follow him. And where does he lead us? Well, he leads us away from our own flesh, our own sinful natures. He leads us away from worldliness and he leads us away from the great tempter, Satan, but he leads us to the green pastures of communion with him. That's the whole point of it all. This is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ through whom he has sent. Christ came that you would know God. He leads you to himself that you might commune with God. And God is the first and best of all beings. And so to know and to commune with God is to have the best. To know his goodness and his grace. And so he leads us to communion with him, but ultimately he leads us to heaven. A new heavens and a new earth, when we'll have new bodies, we'll be raised to live with him for all eternity, forever and ever. Jesus is a good, good shepherd. But there's one more quality of Christ mentioned here. Look at verse 9. We've already mentioned it, but it says, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Notice the word anyone. Don't read over that word. It's very important. Jesus says anyone may enter. You know, false teachers tend to only want those who will benefit them. If you're in their way or causing them trouble or pain, they want you out, right? But Jesus says anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how low you are right now. It doesn't matter how deeply sunken into your sin you are right now. He says, if anyone enters, anyone. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're high class or low class. It doesn't matter if you're well-educated or influential or not, or strong or weak. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so if you enter by Christ, you will be saved from the wrath of God. You'll be saved from yourself and your own sin. And you'll be saved to eternal life and joy in Jesus. And so anyone may enter. But second, Jesus says, I am the door. This is who Christ is. He says he's the door. This is a metaphor. It's another one of Christ's I am statements. Those of you who have been here through the whole gospel, he says this many times. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. Right? And that's a reference to his deity. Remember, in the Old Testament, God referred to himself as I am that I am. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I am God, and I am the doorway to salvation and life. And there's no other way to be saved from sin and death. There is no other way to live forever as God's people. There is no other escape from the sins in your heart and the misery and the destruction that they bring upon you. There's no other way to be satisfied. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is exclusively the way, the only door into salvation. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are many false messiahs, people who claim to be the way, or false philosophies who claim that if you adopt them, that you'll be happy. America has reigning philosophies that claim to be the way. It's this radical individualism. Listen to the inner light of your heart. Make sure you express yourself fully and you can make the world like you want it to be and have what you want. But there is no way to live. There's no way to life but Jesus. He's the only way. And he's a good shepherd. And he died for the sins of poor sinners. And he rose from the dead, promising life to all who would simply come to him by faith and repent of their sins because of his great love for them. Have you entered by the door of Jesus? Do you see your sin, that you've broken God's good commandments? You've not loved God like you should. You've not loved others like you should. And do you join God, agreeing with God that you deserve to die in your sins? The wages of sin is death. And do you believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God and God the Son, and that he died on the cross in the place of poor sinners so that anyone who simply looks to him in sincere faith will be forgiven of their sins and have strength to repent and to take up their own crosses and follow him and to live the rest of their lives under grace, keeping his good commandments for his glory. Come to Jesus, my friend. Enter in by the door, and you will be part of his precious flock, safe and secure to all eternity. Thanks be to God for such a great gift. Let's go to him in prayer.